You can open your scriptures if you'd like to do that, and let's pray together. Lord God, as we come to think about your word, grant us wisdom and understanding and help us to grow in faith and lead us in the way we should go, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are so many new acronyms around that you cannot possibly be expected to keep up with any of them. It could even be said that a whole new language is being developed by these acronyms. And unless you're a master of text speak or any of the social media sites, you might just be getting left behind. Or to use an acronym for that, a BGLB, be getting left behind. So it's quite possible that you don't know that ROFL stands for rolling on floor laughing, or ANAWFOS means, and now a word from our sponsor, or BNI means batteries not included. Even ILU might be a bit hard for some of us. It means I love you, of course. That's why when I first came across MML, because I've never heard of it before, I had to look it up. And according to the online urban dictionary, MML stands for mad, maniacal laughter. And its definition is as follows. When your body's nervous system sidesteps your brain and you break out into laughter at inappropriate times, becomes impossible to stop, and the more you try, the more manic the laughter becomes. It can also be linked to a wicked laugh when you're about to do something bad, but in your mind, funny. Now, whether there's any outbreak of this kind of laughter, I'm yet to be convinced. And also highly doubtful is the thought that such kind of laughter appears in the scriptures. Though our text this morning from Genesis 17 and 18 is one that clearly portrays Abraham and Sarah having a good old chuckle about a baby who is said to be coming to the two of them within a year's time. You could well underline chapter 17, verse 17, where the text records that Abraham fell face down and laughed. In chapter 18, verse 12, where the text also records that Sarah laughed to herself as she thought about the promise of the Lord that she would bear a son. Now, the fact that both of them laughed is something that I think's rather cool. I'm pleased about it. See, in the story so far, Abraham and Sarah, also known as Abram and Sarai, well, they've really been through the mill, haven't they? Not only have they come a huge distance from their homeland to the land of Canaan, not only have they had all sorts of family troubles with Lot parting company and then needing rescuing, and then the whole sad business about Hagar and the birth of Ishmael. It's been hard going. And through it all, we have noted God's continued promises of faithfulness to Abraham in the 24 years it has taken to get to this point in time. Those 24 years have been made up of a variety of experiences, a fair bit of heartache and pain, of having to be patient, having to wait in faith for what's always sounded like something that was impossible. So it's encouraging that despite all that they've been through, that they could laugh even if their laughter might have reflected unbelief, that they could laugh and think about what was before them at the respective ages of 190. Now we'll come in the moment to the reasons why both of them laughed. But before we get that far, there's a couple of other things that they faced in the text that we should note well. At first, we see Abraham and Sarai facing unexpected challenges. Verses 17 to 27 of chapter 17. I've already mentioned their respective ages, but I'll say it again in case you missed it. Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90. It's not the time in your life when you want a new challenge, is it? It's not a time in your life when you would expect a whole new chapter of life to open up. But this was what the Lord was leading them to. And these verses detail three aspects of these new challenges that would be coming their way. Verse 15 tells us Sarah's first challenge was a new name, the bestowing of a new name. It's a small thing to note, but it must have been important that Sarai became Sarah. The I becomes a H. Although this change of name did not bring about a change to the meaning of her name, for both Sarai and Sarah mean princess. Unlike the dramatic change of Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of many. But still this whole renaming experience would underline something vital for Sarah. By giving her a new name, God was telling her that the changes would be coming upon her and yet reinforcing the fact that her name already had a significant meaning. Not meaning that she was the daughter of a king, but that she would be the mother of royalty. Kings will come from her. The next challenge for Sarah is that there's the promise of a new baby. A new name, a new baby. I find it interesting that it seems that God gave this important announcement to Abraham and not to Sarah, just as later on the angel would tell Zechariah and not Elizabeth. The pattern was broken when Gabriel went to Mary, but then also later to Joseph, announcing the birth of Jesus. But in this announcement of the promise of a baby, we have no small thing. Like Elizabeth, who was to come after her, the very least thing that Sarah was expecting was a baby. Well, they'd tried. They'd tried and tried without success. They'd even tried a different way of doing it, taking matters into their own hands and come up with the wrong solution, even though Ishmael was not the son that God had promised. So here in verse 16, when God said to Abraham that Sarah would have a son, and then in later at chapter 18, verse 10, when those words were repeated, this constituted an absolutely major change. Ladies, can you imagine having a baby at 90? Can you imagine that? 40? Bit of a stretch. 50? 90? It sounds, well, it was impossible. And yet this was a challenge that God engineered all along for their benefit and for our benefit. The challenge of believing God for the impossible. The third challenge is verses 23 to 27, where Abraham faced the challenge in the commencement of a new ritual. A new name, a new baby, a new ritual. In the previous part of the chapter, as we saw last week, God outlined the sign of the covenant that he was making with Abram, that sign being circumcision. That sign was to be given to all the males of Abraham's household, including Ishmael, and all his male servants and himself to show that they were members of the covenant family of God. Verse 22 tells us that God finished talking with Abraham, and verse 23 tells us from the finish of that meeting, Abraham went out and did all that he was expected to do. He was circumcised himself. He was circumcising Ishmael, and all the men of his household were circumcised. Now, what can we note about this, except that the obedience of Abraham was immediate, but it was costly. A lot of blood, a lot of tears, especially for younger members of the household, a lot of pain, and having to be circumcised himself at the age of 100. The dangers of infection were terribly high. It certainly would have been no small challenge to go out armed with a flint knife to do everything that God told him to do. Secondly, chapter 18, verses 1 to 15, we find Abraham and Sarah welcoming unexpected guests. The text doesn't tell us how long takes place since all this happened, but there's enough to suggest that it wasn't long after that Abraham and Sarah received three visitors from out of the blue, or to put it specifically, from heaven itself. We could spend the rest of the day debating the question as to the identity of these three men who came by Abraham's tent in the heat of the day, with the prior question to be answered: were they even men at all? I'm not suggesting they were aliens, but there's a suggestion that they were angelic beings or even the Lord himself. How was it that when one of them spoke, the text records, "The Lord said"? Was one of them an angel of the Lord? Was one of them the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus himself? The mystery deepens when chapter 19, verse 1 tells us that two of the visitors were angels. The mystery deepens even more when we note that in verse 3, Abraham spoke to them in the plural and then in the singular, three times. Twice he used the singular pronoun, and once he uses the singular verb, and then in the next verse he goes back to speaking them in the plural. And the Lord speaks in the singular and the plural. In verse 9, it's "they said." In verse 10, it's "he said." It's all very confusing. It could be one of the few and far between times that the Bible records that God appeared either in human form or in the pre-incarnate form of the Lord Jesus or via a representative angel to speak with his people, like the day when the captain of the Lord's army came and spoke with Joshua and Joshua fell on his face before him. Though the text spends some time upon the hospitality that Abraham afforded his unexpected guests, the main point of their visit was not a fine dining experience, but to convey to Abraham and Sarah the certainty of what God was promising. Before we get to that bit, do notice how Abraham's hospitality was of the finest style. And the text tells us of seven things that he did, all reflecting the finest ancient Near Eastern hospitality. Verses 2, 6, and 7 tell us that he gave prompt attention to the needs of his guests. Verse 2 tells us he bowed low to the ground. Verse 3 and 5 that he addressed his guests as superiors. And they also tell us that he lowered himself to be their servant. Verse 4 tells us that he had water brought and washed their feet. Verse 5 to 8 that he had a lavish meal prepared for them. and verse 8 that he stood by while his guests ate. Now, while Abraham was being the model host, Sarah was also in the scenes somewhere close behind, where she overheard what they said. And that leads us to the third point, where we find both Abraham and Sarah responding in an unexpected way. Sarah could hear the conversation progress between Abraham and his three guests, and how his ears must have been burning when suddenly one said to Abraham, "And where is your wife Sarah?" Abraham had nothing to reply. "Oh, she's in the tent." And then the text says, "The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. I will return." Now, the text tells us that Sarah heard all of that discussion, and we've also heard of what her response was. Verse 11 tells us this way, as if we'd not gleaned this information already. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" I'm sure you could all identify with the response like that. To laugh at such a statement would be completely human and perfectly natural. After all, as we've noted, Abraham responded the same way. But it did show that they considered all that was before them and all that the Lord promised them as an impossibility, as something beyond them and something beyond God. I think Sarah knew this, because when the Lord said to Abraham afterward, "Why did Sarah laugh?" she was afraid that her response of temporary disbelief might have been displeasing to the Lord, and so sadly she lied and said, "But I didn't laugh," even though the Lord said, "Well, actually you did." Now, in all this talk about laughter, it surely is that God has a sense of humour. Because the baby to be born, the son of the promise, the one who appears in Genesis 21, a whole year later, according to chapter 17, verse 19, was to be called Isaac. And Isaac means he laughs. Yes, even the Lord has a sense of humour. And this would be a constant reminder to Abraham and Sarah every time they looked upon the face of their son, that they laughed when God looked for faith and trust in his word. Well, I don't know about you, but there are many things that make me laugh. And I do hope that if it became clear to me that God wanted me to do something that was impossible in my eyes, that my response wouldn't be laughter. What about you? How would you respond to the possibility that God might choose to do something impossible and use you to do it? Well, if it was at that point that the mere suggestion of doing anything like that was too much for Moses, who responded with a, "Well, that's not going to happen," followed by a, "Please send someone else." Jonah's response Well, that was to flee down to the ship and take that ship which was heading as far away as the opposite direction as what God had told him to go. But not everyone responded with unbelief. And it's good to refresh ourselves at this point in time to think about Mary's response when the angel of the Lord appeared to her with the news that she would become the mother of the Messiah. Of course, Mary's reaction has been well noted and commented on before every Christmas. Her response was full of faith and humble obedience, though she didn't understand the how or the why. So what about it? If the Lord wanted to do something impossible and asked you to be the means by which it would be done, would your response be as hers? Well, Lord, if you can do it, I'm willing. We see that kind of response in Peter. An experienced but unsuccessful fisherman that he was on that occasion, when Jesus simply challenged him to set out for the deep and let your nets down for a catch, which he did, just because Jesus told him to do it. And it's this kind of response of trust that demonstrates a willingness to follow, which is evidenced by committed obedience and perseverance that remains at the heart of what it is to live and walk by faith. It won't be in the realm of having a baby in your 90s. Be assured about that. But it may mean crossing a boundary to knock on a neighbour's door. Or crossing another boundary, an invisible boundary, to speak to someone from another culture. It may mean doing something completely beyond your comfort zone for the sake of the kingdom of God. And if we take Abraham and Sarah as an example, then age is going to be no barrier to God calling you to participate in something impossible. Last week we saw how God revealed himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. This week, with that same God in mind, we remind ourselves he calls you and I as his people to respond to him in faith. Laughter of unbelief is not the right response. Faith, obedience, always required. Is that what you will show when he calls you? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which you made it possible for your Son, our Lord, to be born into the world through the birth of Isaac. He was a type of Christ, reminding us, or showing at the time, that the promised Son would come under the most unusual circumstances and be born and come to save his people. We thank you that even though our faith is wavering up and down like Abraham and Sarah's, that you did great things, and you call us to do great things by faith. By faith we walk, by faith we serve, and by faith we do anything. We cannot do anything apart from your strength. Thank you for the gifts and abilities you've given us. Help us to use them. even if it goes beyond the comfort zones we like to set, help us to respond in faith, trusting that you can do what we cannot, and that where we fall short, you more than amply provide. We ask these things through Jesus our Lord. Amen.